Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right, children, you can go to Children's Church, learn a lot, talk to your parents about it afterwards. Wonderful. That's a lot of hooligans today. All righty. So if you have been here for any of the last basically 18 weeks, maybe more, we've been going through a series that we'll call Sermon on the Mount for now. Our goal is to go through the book of Matthew, hyper-focusing on the five discourses throughout Matthew. And then I wanted to go through the book of Acts. I thought that that would be something that, to be honest, that the Holy Spirit's kind of convicted my heart a little bit about. So I started looking into that. I think that it could be tremendously beneficial for us. And then during my study of Acts, I realized we really need to do Luke first. So we're going to do Matthew, then we're going to do Luke, and then we're going to do Acts. And while we're in Matthew, though, we're going to focus on the five discourses. So if you are with me, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And so you can turn there, but don't read it. Let me do some work this morning, okay? As you're finding just Matthew in general, but not reading ahead, I want to read you guys something. There was a young man in his 20s that had hoped to be married someday to a woman of his dreams. He also dreamed of his parents approving of the woman he married. However, this proved to be very difficult because his mother never fully approved of the women he would bring home. After several months of dating a woman, he would bring her to meet his parents. His dad always had a smile on his face and would welcome the woman in and help create a comfortable environment for her. And at the end of the night, he always approved of the date. His mother, on the other hand, always had something that she did not like about the woman and would always go on to explain why she was not the right woman for him. Over the course of a couple of years, he brought several women to meet his parents. Dad always approved, but his mother always had some fault that was too apparent or too glaring, which made each woman unacceptable for her son. One day, he was venting to his friend about how his mother never approved of the women he was dating, and he didn't think he ever could please her. His friend gave him this advice: find a woman that is exactly like your mom and date her. He took this advice and began dating a woman that was exactly like his mother. Next time he saw his friend asked if he had found a woman like his mother to date, and he said yes. His friend asked, how did it go bringing her to meet your mother? He replied, oh, my mother loved her, but my dad couldn't stand her. So that's obviously just like a joke, right? I almost don't even like jokes like that because it's like stereotypes and stuff. But I think what was interesting for me is that the environment that was created was very judgmental for the son and for the date that he would bring, right? However, and I think we would all probably agree that that's quite the judgmental environment. However, if I had read this story and mom approved of some and dad approved of some and every now and again they kind of, you know, gave their piece of advice about a certain characteristic of the date, that we'd be like, that's good parents. That's good parenting, being like, hey, wonderful lady, great qualities here and there, very beautiful. Is she a Christian? I couldn't figure that out. Oh, she is? Okay, great. You know, or no, oh, well, how do you feel about it? You know, and walk in, we'd be like, no, that's a good parent. That's great. That's a great, there's a judgment made, and that it was a good thing. It was out of love, and it's not a judgmental environment. It's a judgment made out of love and care for the people involved, right? So that story, I think, highlights something. It says judgmental environment. The text we're going to read deals with Christian judging others. And what's interesting about this passage is that unbelievers, people who do not believe, that are not Christians, have this passage memorized. They know this one. They don't know where the nearest church is. They don't know where Genesis is or Revelation is, but they have memorized this verse, and they quote it to us. And the verse starts out, "Do not judge." And it's a popular verse, one that whether they've read it or not, somehow, I don't know how this happens, but people have this locked away in their mind. I've met people, that are new believers, and some that aren't new believers that kind of say, "I don't think I should be doing any judging at all in anybody's life. I think I should just love them." Can a parent love a child without making judgments about what is good and healthy and right for them? Or is part of love sometimes stepping in order to restore and preserve? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What I'm going to do first is I'm going to pray, because maybe to some of our dismay, I do not believe this passage is teaching Christians to have this wall up in moral decision-making or ethics or Christian morality. I do not believe that this passage teaches that it is off limits for anybody to comment on anybody else's decisions that they think are right. What I see is right for me, and you have no business speaking into my life. And what is right for you is right for you, and I have no business speaking into your life. I do not believe that this teaches this. However, I believe that the majority of times I've heard this quoted, that's what their interpretation of it is. So we're going to work through this together. And it's actually not going to be that hard to debunk that we don't make judgments in each other's life out of love for the purposes of preserving and restoring. What's going to be hard, I think, as we look at, and this will make sense later, what is in our eye. That, I think, can be kind of difficult. Let's pray. Father, as we take a moment to study your word together, I thank you for providing your word, scripture, that is good for reproof, rebuking, correction, exhortation, encouragement, all those things. We thank you for your redeemed people being sealed with the Spirit, and I pray that we would not attempt to quench that Spirit this morning, but that we'd let it have its full effect in our life. As we look at something so delicate as judgment, judging, verdicts, that we would be able to settle into an appropriate place that you call your followers into. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time, you'd anoint this service, and that we could be forever changed week after week after week. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so let's read. We're going to start verse 1. I think we're going to go to 7, verse 1 through 7. In Matthew chapter 7. "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in which judging is the standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Sounds like verse 14 below. "And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! ! First," this is procedure stuff, "first, get rid of the log in your eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you." That was a weird turn at the end. We'll get there. All right. First things first is context matters, right? Like it matters in our daily conversation, sometimes in our birthday cards that are sent to us. You can take one sentence out and it changes. If you just read one sentence, it can change how you perceive everything. But if you read the whole thing together as intended, you get the context of it. You ever have somebody pop in the middle of your conversation and you can see it shocks them with what you're saying and you're like, oh, no, and you have to like correct yourself? No, see, we're talking about this and you have to give context. We want to make sure and do that as we approach the text also. Now, is this Sermon on the Mount, so this is how it starts. Jesus is going, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing people. People are hearing about it. They're like, is this this Jesus guy, who is he? Is he a Messiah maybe? And they start flocking to him, bringing people to be healed. Maybe just, they don't really care who he is, but like he's healing people and he's preaching something. Let's go and have you healed. They'll bring the sick to him. He's healing people. And big masses start to grow. And then he retreats or retires or steps up onto a hillside. I imagine that the long grass blowing as he's up there and he's going to teach. And some people show up, and by the end, it says there's a big group of people by the end of this sermon. And one thing we would ask for those of you who have been along for this journey is the Sermon on a Mount, is the Sermon on the Mount a sermon of commands where we're like, command one, do this or don't do that. Command two, do this or don't do this. And just keep it in your mind. Some of us like to shout out, and I like that. Except for when it's not right, then I don't know what to do with that. So just like rhetorically think about that. Like, has it been like the commands, or has it been principles or fundamentals for what it looks like in his kingdom versus the kingdom that is currently set up? There you go. All right. Let's take some examples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Don't do your good deeds in public. And then it goes on to explain why, but it says, basically, don't do your good deeds in public. Was that a command? Now, all of us are like, write down, all my good deeds will be done in private. No, it's a fundamental, right? Because it goes on to say, like, what you want to keep in check is why you're doing them in public. Why are you doing them in public? Are you doing it for the reward of the people around you? Or are you doing it unto the Lord, like you say you are? And he says, if you're doing it for the praise and the love of the people around you, you will receive your reward and you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You've been paid in full because you got what you wanted. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, don't pray in public, instead do it in private in a closet. So now all of us are going to do additions on our house and make a big closet with a coffee maker because apparently that needs to be in the vicinity of a prayer area. Or is this a fundamental trying to correct what was happening where people would go on the street corners and they would pray and they would make it seem like they were just praying unto the Lord and who cares about my surroundings, but really their motives were for the praise and the love of the people around them. And it's talking about your motives. That the big flowery prayer that goes on, it goes and talks about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 also, don't pray long prayers, essentially, don't babble and gabble on. Like, what is the reason for that? Because people were designing these flowery prayers. They would pray these long prayers. They'd pray these flowery prayers. They'd use these big words sometimes, and they never said a word to the Lord because they weren't doing it unto the Lord. They weren't actually trying to talk to God. They're just doing it for the praise. And he says, when you receive your praise from the people around you, you've been paid in full. It goes on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. It says, when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Is that a command? So that like now when we fast, we must then be like, I'm going to fast today, so I must comb my hair. Some of you guys should take that on anyways. Comb your hair and wash your face. So that's like the first step in a command of fasting. No. What was it addressing? What was it addressing? It was addressing that people were intentionally making themselves look disheveled in order that people would recognize, whoa, is everything all right? And you're like, no, I'm just like very superior to you. You wouldn't understand, but it's called fasting. And just, you know, I'm just struggling right now. And I'm going to remind you that I'm hungry every 8 seconds of my life now so you know what kind of suffering I'm taking on because I love the Lord so much. And Jesus drills into the heart of that person and says, you're doing that for the praise of the people around you. You consider it a righteous act, but a righteous act is only righteous if it is what it purports to be, which is unto the Lord. So this sermon is giving these big picture ideas, taking big stabs into people's lives, saying, in my kingdom, this is what it looks like. In my kingdom, this is what matters. And upon that, it goes on to say, do not judge others and you will not be judged, or you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So, the idea here is in the kingdom of God, we are not to be judgmental people. Like, if we would not read into it, I would believe that majority of us understand what judgmental is versus making, like, the loving mom judgments, right? A judgmental environment from mom in that story before versus, like, somebody caring and concerning, hopes for restoration and healing and relief, right? So, in the kingdom of God, we are not a judgmental people. Casting a final verdict of condemnation on those in and out of the body of Christ. That part's pretty important as we dissect a little bit right there, judgmentalism. Casting final verdicts of condemnation on those in and out of the body of Christ. However, Matthew 18, verse 15 says, when your brother sins against you, go privately and point out their offenses. It's really neat that in Matthew, we have this verse that we're like, wait a second. Go with me on this for a second. For me to confront you on an apparent sin in your life, would I have had to made a judgment on whether or not I believe that was right or wrong, holy or not, good or bad? Yeah. So now we're taught that when your brother sins against you, go privately, right? Some of us miss that, right? Like get somebody in public and just rip them apart. Go privately and point out their offenses. And it goes on to explain what our hope is. Our hope is reconciliation relationally with us and with the Spirit. Even in its immediate context of the section we're going to study this morning, there's an example of judgment concerning people's motives and reception to the gospel. That is the pearls to swine. If I were to have to make a decision, and we'll get into what a pig is, if I was going to make a decision on whether somebody is a pig, or some of your translations may see dogs and pigs, but if I was going to make a decision about that, or somebody who's going to be receptive to the gospel, would I not have to make some judgments about what's happening? Absolutely. And basically the idea is that there's going to be times where we are preaching the gospel, the pearls is the gospel, it's the good news, it's the words of hope because of Jesus Christ that we're passing on, it's the wisdom of who Jesus is, passing on, that eventually, we got to realize it's as if we're throwing pearls into a pig pen. Have you seen a pig pen? CJ has. My grandparents have a pig pen. It literally is like everything in there is trampled. It's like their fun is getting in water, rolling around, dragging the mud all over and stomping it until it's a big mud pit. And it's like this big mud bath that they can just roll around in because pigs don't sweat. Did you know that? That's homeschool right there. I learned that. All right, so they do that, and it is trample. They trample everything in there. Would you take one pearl, would you toss it into a pig pen? Like, no, that's a waste of the pearl. If you threw a pearl near me, I would be on my hands and knees looking for that thing because of the value of it, right? So what the Bible teaches in several areas is that there are times where we're going to be spending our time and resources spreading the gospel and giving pearls. And at some point, it is just being trampled on, and they will later attack us maybe, but that it'll be trampled on. And at some point, there are so many people in so many areas that need to hear the good news, need to hear the gospel, need to hear truth, that we need to dust off our shoes and move on. And if you've ever been in that position, that is a heartbreaking position to be in. There's a judgment to be made there, a tough decision that's to be made there. That was verse 6. We go to Galatians. You guys remember doing Galatians? Yeah, that was fun. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, reconciliation, relief, preservation. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So now Galatians is saying that if we see somebody overcome with sin, That means we've made a judgment that that is sinful, that is missing the mark, and they are caught in it. And we've talked about what that caught is. It's not that like what we should all do is go buy butterfly nets that are really big, and then as somebody comes in and we see somebody in sin, we can catch them and point them out to everybody and say, look at this fool. That the caught in sin is, imagine this, you're fishing. And I fish with a fishing pole, but there's some people that fish with a net. Lucky them. They throw this big net out there, and imagine they fell into that net. And now they're in the water. The net, as they land in it, goes around them, and their arms go through different holes in the net, and they become entangled in it. And now they are struggling, and you need to swim to stay above water, but your arms are so bound that you're sinking. You're not going to win the battle. You're fighting it. You're losing. That's entangled. That in the original context, that word, that caught, is also entangled. Imagine being entangled in that. And you see your brother or sister. You're going to rush to the aid. You've made a decision. They are caught in sin. And our hope is this, that we step into that. The verse uses two words, humility and graciousness. We step into that. We shoulder burdens with them and help walk out of that, careful not to fall into the same sin ourselves. So there are judgments made. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to see a brother and sister in Christ caught in sin, or when somebody sins against us, to make that judgment that that was wrong or sinful, and then how we go about that is very important. So what is this verse speaking of? And I've already said it. There, an environment of judgmentalism is not what we're called into. Imagine this being taught to a Jewish culture who feels their responsibility is even to judge other nations. This is hitting home. And I read some articles and things of that nature, and it is argued that there is something in all of us not taught, something we get somewhere else, just from the depths of our soul, where we love to see what's wrong with other people. We love to find fault. And then we love to get together and we kind of like talk about that, right? And our motives, we'll talk about in a second why we might do that. But that is going to be a struggle. It was a struggle in the early church. It was a struggle thousands of years before the early church. And it's a struggle now, a couple thousand years after Jesus ascended to heaven. We still struggle with this hope to find the speck in the brother's eye. Find that speck and point it out. 1 John 4 says to test the spirits. There's judgments made there. You're testing spirits, you're judging whether these spirits are evil or of God. John 7:24 says, do not judge by appearances. Good advice, right? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. We'll move on to verse 3 now. Follow along. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Did you know that is humor? This is a Jesus joke. He's using humor to make his point. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye? By speck, it's actually more directly just sawdust, like a small, hardened, dried piece of wood, dust-like, in your eye. Sawdust. When you can't see past the log in your own eye. Hypocrite! Exclamation point. And we talked about what hypocrite was. You're a faker. You don't really care. Like, you approach it as in like, oh my goodness, there is a speck in his eye. I need to, okay, so how do I go about this? Okay, I'm going to go about it like this. Hey, brother, there's a speck in your eye, right? It's really important. Like, you know, there's an impurity in your eye. We need to remove that. And you got this log. Like, it actually uses the word of like a beam for a rafter. Like, coming out of your eye. You're like, no, seriously, we got to take care of that. That's a big deal. A little speck right there. Like, how foolish is it of us to think that we can then help when we have a rafter in our eye? We're like, no, that little speck, we got to take care of that immediately. That's code 3 response for that eye situation. That's foolish, right? There's humor in that. That's ridiculous. However, what I think is interesting is that it doesn't say not to help remove the speck. It says, in my kingdom, before you go on and finding it very important and making it your job to find specks in other people's eye, first receive the criticism yourself. Receive the loving brother that comes and says, hey, let me help get this plank out of your eye, this beam out of your eye. That's not good. And we're like, no, it's fine. I like it there. I put it there on purpose. It holds my glasses better. Just get away. Like, that doesn't make any sense. That reveals our motives, why we would address something else. But no, I'm not going to be a part of that. Like, that's judgmentalism, right? I mean, oh, this is not okay for somebody else. We got to address that. That's a big deal. Let's make a big commotion. Big old fool over there. But no, like not myself. I don't actually care. I just want other people to experience it. Now we're getting into judgmentalism. So Jesus worked with wood, right? He was a carpenter. So then he used an illustration about a speck of wood in his eye. I'm like, that makes total sense. So I don't usually work with wood, but I work with vehicles sometimes. And it's kind of one of those blessing and curse things where you're like, oh, I'm going to take it to the mechanic. But then the mechanic's like, that's going to be $1,800. You're like, I'm going to take it home. I'm going to work on it at home. I'll do it at home. It's fine. Because you know how to do it. You know how much money you're going to save. So it's one of those things. I end up working on cars sometimes. And I got a Volkswagen Bug. Some of you guys remember this. It was a yellow Volkswagen Bug. Super cool. I can tell by the chuckles. Super cool. Okay. I've always wanted one. And it was just as cool as I thought it was going to be. Like, I don't know if high school it would have like helped me in any way, but I think that like I just thought that car was so neat. It was like a driving ball. You could just get in it and just like I never put gas in it. I don't know how much gas I ever put in it. It just would go and go. Super cool car. But the blinker, well, when I picked it up, it couldn't stop. So that's something I had to actually work on that. That's a safety issue. But I also noticed the taillight was broken. So first I fixed what was really important, right? The brakes. Then I move on to the taillight. And what I did is there's two screws that hold that cover on. I take that off, and I get down there to see what the commotion is in the little lens area. And this bulb, you push in and twist, and you pull out. I'm sure when it's new, you're just like, beep, boop, like that. It just comes out, beep, boop, super easy. Get the new one, boop, beep, and it's done. This one, however, is all corroded in there. And so what you have to do is you grab the bulb, you push hard enough until the bulb breaks in your hands and cuts you, and then you twist it out, and that doesn't work, so you get pliers, you get a hold of the lip of it, and you twist it, and then you pull it out. And when I did that, I found the problem. There's a bunch of corrosion in there. And so you got to take care of that. Immediately, you got to take care of that. So the first, you know, thing I'm going to do is I'm going to blow as hard as I can right into that thing. So I get down there, and in all my wisdom, I know there's one way out. I just didn't think about this. I blow as hard as I can, and then I clear it out right into my eyeballs, you guys expected. Now, typically when you get something in your eye, you're just like, oh, man, that didn't feel good. And you kind of do this thing for a little bit, and then it's gone. Nobody knows where it goes, but it's gone. That didn't happen. It was something there, and what I didn't like is I could tell it wasn't moving. It was in the same area. So I go really quickly, and I use the phone. I turn the phone on to the front camera thing, and I'm like, looks like I'm taking a weird selfie. I'm like, no, I can't see it in there, but it's really hard when the phone's that close to still focus on what's going on. But so I go in the mirror, and I can actually see it then. There's like a little something, like it looks like on my eye. And so I even start like touching my eye because it hurts so bad. And I'm like rubbing, trying to like get that thing off of there. I'm like, oh, that hurts so bad. And I decide this is another thing I want to advise. I'm just going to rub my eyes as hard as I can. So I close my eyes, I'm like, I'm like, oh man, that wasn't smart. I'm not going to do that. So then I get in the shower, right? Because like water gets in your eye all the time. I even open my eye in the shower, it won't come out. And so we end up going to the eye doctor. And of course he scoots his chair up way awkwardly close, gets a little like thing right in my face. He's like, oh yeah, hey, you got a little piece of metal in your eye. That thing, it came out, stuck right in my eye. They numbed me, and they pulled it out. And as soon as they took it out, the pain was gone. The pain was gone. It did return later. But for the point of the illustration, immediately, I was like, oh, it's gone. Thank you. Like, that was completely worth it. And the speck was removed from my eye from somebody loving and caring. And there was immediate relief, and it was very helpful. The illustration here is that the eye is a very sensitive area of our body. Very necessary in our everyday life. If you were blind in this culture, you were up a creek without a paddle. Very difficult place to be. And when you see a speck, if you had seen me struggling, I hope you would have helped. I made it very evident I was uncomfortable. You would have helped, and I would have expected a loving brother to do that, make a judgment. That's not supposed to be in your eye. We got to get that taken care of. I'd be like, you're probably right. So if some guy shows up with a blinker in his eye, and it's like, oh, yeah, you got a little speck in there. Let's get that out of there. I'd be like, next, please. Like, you need to get the blinker out of your eye. Like, you have a chunk of plastic in your eyeball. Let's get that removed. That's the illustration being used. So let's read that again. And why would you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye, a raft, a huge piece of wood in your own eye? How can you even think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. The judgmental part of things largely comes from the idea of them and not you. They're wrong. And you are a dust hunter. You're a sawdust hunter. You love seeing it. You're checking people's eyes all close, like, is there any dust in there? And you love to find that stuff. You are a judgmental person, and you will bring it up every single chance you get. And your motive is not for restoration, relief, or preservation. You just want to bring it up so that other people know how bad you are, and we'll get to one of the motives in the conclusion. It doesn't say not to take the speck out, though. What does it say to do first? Rhetorical. Look at yourself first. Take care of your eye so then that you can clearly see how to help your brother. What's interesting is saying, don't judge, don't be judgmental. If you judge, you will be judged. And in the end, there's this big picture starting that like later would probably be connected. We get to look at this in hindsight, that there is one true judge, the verdict, the end result guy that makes those decisions, and it's not us. So, and his purpose of judging is different than our purpose. Our purpose is for help, relief, preservation. And so as we step into confronting a brother or sister in Christ, which the Bible tells us to do, in his kingdom, we are not a judgmental people. Like, look at this fool. Look at this guy. I found another one. I found another piece of sawdust. Look at this. This guy blew into a blinker hole. Look what he's got. Like, when we see that, that's something serious, something nuanced, something to tread lightly with. But also, let us not cower out of being loving brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So now there's this balance, probably why this is all being brought up. So let's read through the whole passage. We're going to take a couple little thoughts here. We talked about that there's judgments made with the dogs and swine, what the pearls are, and that what is being taught there is that there are times where it's just like throwing pearls into a pig pen. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of resources. It's time to move on, and it's a heartbreaking decision. Verse 1, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. Is this a text that's our commands? It's like, don't pray in public. Well, it's not actually saying don't pray in public. Check your motives. It's not saying don't judge. It's like check your motives. Why? Is this holy judgment? Is this right judgment? It's talking about in 1 John. The standard used in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Verse 14, same chapter, says this. That's not it. Verse 12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law of the prophets. Go back down to verse 2. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you even think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. You're a faker. You are approaching them as if this is a huge necessity, an immediate response. We need to do something about this. This is a very big deal. I need to help you do that. Meanwhile, you won't let anybody into your life speak about the log going on. Like, you're a faker. You're acting. It reveals a heart where you really don't care about the impurities in our life, the sin in our lives, as we try to, together as a family, as a body of Christ, pursue who Jesus is, pursue what God has for us. And as we fail and stumble, or maybe need somebody to step along the side of and say, hey man, this is not good, let's get out of here. We repent of that, we turn away from it, and redeemed followers of Jesus are always forgiven. And when we repent, we are always forgiven. Redeemed followers of Jesus. It goes on to say, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls and turn and attack you. So a couple things to think about as we close out of this. How sensitive is your scale of measurement? I think that some self-diagnostics, some looking in the mirror, could benefit as we look at, like, to what standard, to what weight, to what measurement do we judge other people? And the reality is that we'll be judged with the same harshness. Are you a harsh judger? Right, we can only use so many illustrations. We can use only so many other texts before we just read what's there. Are you looking for sawdust? Are you a sawdust hunter? There's nothing wrong with seeing sawdust or a speck in somebody's eye and being like, hey, like, one-on-one, step aside, hey, let's work on this, all right? But are you somebody who you just go around and you love looking for that sawdust? There's something that is gratifying in you that you don't rejoice when truth wins out. You rejoice inside a little bit when you see a brother or sister falling a little bit because it makes you feel better. We start getting into judgmentalism there that's being spoken about. Our job is not a final verdict. Our job is not condemnation. Our job is not behavior modification for the secular world. Our job is not to create a culture of judgmentalism. Let me say something about the behavior modification of the culture. I talked to somebody in between services. I want to say this, that I believe that it is good if the world were to be like, all right, let's do this Bible thing. Like, I don't believe who Jesus is, but like, let's figure out like what the God of creation said is good and healthy, and let's like adopt that. I'm not saying that's not good. I'm saying that if we approach the secular world like, hey, I don't like it that you act like that. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be saying that. Hey, act more like me. And as people start to act more like us, we're like, all right, now I'm a little bit more okay. Okay, great. Like my hope is just that people begin to act like Christians. They'd be the most obedient people in hell then. Because it's the grace of God that saves us. It's not because of our actions. We're all sinful. Like every single one of us has fallen. We have thrown a dart at the dartboard and we have missed it. Sure, some more than others, but the deal is, unless you hit the center, you need a Savior. And we're all there. So, sure, if the world said, I want to act the way God says we should act, wonderful. The mission field does not diminish. We still go and preach the good news of who Jesus is. And like, hey, like, say you've messed up one time. Good, I messed up a billion, but one time, hey, you still need a Savior. This is who Jesus Christ is. You place your faith in Him, and you trust the work that He did because we failed. When you place your faith in Him, that the grace of God, not because He has to or because you deserve it, just the grace of God is extended to you and you're saved. Knowing there's nothing we can do to earn that. That's why it's the grace of God. That's the behavior modification part. If our goal is just to make people look like Christians, that's not good enough. Our goal is to present them with the good news. The Word has power. God will change them. We just bring what God has us bring. The culture of judgmentalism is spoken about. Very judgmental culture, right? Pharisees, Sadducees, Jew, Gentile. Tons of stuff going on around who the Messiah is. In my kingdom, we're not like that. That's not me saying that. It's Jesus, right? In my kingdom, we're not like that. If we make a judgment, it's because we love that person. We're stepping in there. We're going to shoulder that burden with them. Like, hey, this isn't good. Let's get out of this. Restoration, preservation, relief. Judging another person's actions should be done carefully out of love and grace with a motive to preserve and restore. When we make a judgment that a person has sinned against us, it is in an effort to restore that person relationally and to help preserve them spiritually, that we would engage them. When we make a judgment that what is in a person's eye is in fact a painful speck of impurity, it is to relieve the pain and restore the eye to health. That is our approach. That is not judgmentalism. That is the mother that is loving. When we step into somebody struggling with sin, that is rescuing somebody from a net in the water. The thrust of this passage, actually, is not trying to equip us to judge more often or really even better directly. I believe that the challenge is this. Are you a judgmental person in the kingdom of God? Are you quick to write someone off from the kingdom? Do you tend to find the speck in everyone else's eye but ignore the plank in your own eye? And check this out. Are you the one who finds flaws in everyone in order to make your plank seem more reasonable? Do you find specks but neglect to assist in the removal? The Bible actually calls us into each other's life. I believe that the challenge is warning us against our tendency to be over-judgmental. And then to tame us back a bit, and the rest of Scripture, even in here, also then shows the process for then engaging in that judgment, in that stepping next to somebody, in that shouldering burdens with them, in the help of restoring them. The Bible talks about how to do that. This is saying, hey, careful. Judgmentalism is not what we're supposed to be known for, but we very much step into each other's lives. Out of love, two words, grace and humility, are used a lot. I want to close with this verse because I think there's an important part of it that I think very much, at least in my studies, gets to the core of what's going on here. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you guys haven't memorized. We're going to do 4 through 8. But the section I'm really excited about is in 4. It says this about love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Now check this out. This is about love. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Gossip, a lot of times, has a root of judgmentalism that we are excited about. We are rejoicing in our hearts a bit. To be honest, I found myself this week, I got a phone call. I'm not going to talk about what it was about, but it was a police department asking about somebody. And there was a moment where I noticed that I was hoping I had something negative to say. And love does not rejoice with wrongdoing. And I saw sin in my life on the phone. But it rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But what remains is love. And if you dare step into somebody's life, and as followers of Jesus that desperately love God and love people, there will be times where we do and it's uncomfortable. But this passage will apply. That as you are stepping in trying to shoulder burdens and somebody's struggling with something, and rather than just being like, oh, I'm just going to distance myself from that person. I'm kind of struggling with some weird stuff. Let's get out of here. And we step into that, maybe one-on-one, and just individually try to help. That love bearing all things is important. Love hoping in all things, enduring all things. Those things are important. Not being arrogant and rude are important. This passage very much applies to the core of what's going on in this passage here. So let us not be a judgmental people. Let us know how to make judgments in followers of Jesus' life and step into those in the way that the Bible instructs us to, which we went over in Galatians. They're on our website. We don't have time this morning. You can go to the website, go through those. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another week to come study your word and to look at this very nuanced, very difficult area of our life where we have a tendency to be judgmental with people. We have a tendency to look at other people's faults to make the plank in our own eye look more reasonable in life, make ourselves feel more comfortable. We want to correct but not be corrected. God, I pray that we would surround ourselves with people who love you and follow you and are committed to you. And then along that way, as we stumble and fall and get entangled in sin, God, I pray that my brothers and sisters would make a judgment in my life and come in and help, come in and rescue and restore and relieve. Father, I thank you for allowing us to engage in each other's lives like that. I pray that we would do it well. I pray that we would do it biblically. And that we would be seen as a loving people who care, like a mother who cares that their son marries, and not as somebody who is just a judgmental person creating a judgmental environment where nothing will be good enough for your son. Father, we love you. And as we take the offering, I pray that every dime that is given would be given with a joyful heart. I pray that we would give sacrificially, knowing that you allow us to participate in ministries that are in this city, that are in the Tri-City area, that are along the western coast of the country we live in, that are overseas in different countries. And our hope is to draw people into your kingdom with your power, not our own, and that the truth would prevail. God, I pray that that we would never step in front of your leadership accidentally, but that we would never follow far behind from your call as well. Father, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.